Good morning. So we were talking about taking off the mask. We had to finish up our series this week talking about removing the mask, removing the shame in our lives. And we talked about, you know, 2 weeks ago about how Satan uses shame to separate a relationship with God, how he uses shame to distort the truth, how much God really loves us, and that he lies to us, make us mistaken to believe that our mistakes define us. And last week we talked about that Christ died to take away our shame. And I think everybody was here, so don't go to the website to listen to it. Sorry, this thing is scaring me. There we go. That's what I want. There we go. Yeah. So, anyways, this past week we celebrated Veterans Day. No matter how many freedoms our nation gives us, it does not give us the freedom. It does not give us the freedom of the shame and guilt opposed to us by our sins. And there's a reason why we celebrate Veterans Day. We purposely want to remember the sacrifices our veterans have done for us. And, you know, initially started as a celebration of Armistice Day, which is the end of World War I, 11th hour, 11th month of the 11th day, 11th month, or however that goes. And then turned into Veterans Day to remember all veterans from Continental Army to the current wars against terror. But I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago. There was a Veterans Day assembly here at the school. Had an opportunity to speak at it. It was actually really, really neat. It was really cool to see the kids come together. And it was all done by the students here and developed a Veterans Day program. There was, I don't know, 26, 27 veterans here and stuff. But because I had to speak at it, I actually had to, like, look into Veterans Day and what it was about, because I really just never celebrated it. I mean, my dad was in the Army. His dad was in the Navy. Christy's grandfather died in combat. I mean, it's, you know, there's veterans in our family, but I never actually sat down and looked at the meaning of Veterans Day and kind of reflect on it and what it means in my life. And it's important to remember Veterans Day, to celebrate them, just as it's important to celebrate mothers on Mother's Day. Our fathers on Father's Day, it's important to celebrate and remember those who chose to love us, who choose to support us, and even willing to die for us. Having these celebrations is very, very important. In ancient Israel had a similar festival also. It was called the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles, and Leviticus 23 talks about that, about what it was about. But it was to remind them of God's provision for the 40 years wandering in the desert. They were atoned for sins and the whole nine yards. And back at that time, when it was first created, it was a seven-day festival. After the exile, we'll talk about that a little bit. It became an eight-day festival, but it was a time for the entire nation to remember how God had taken care of them while they were in the desert. And the books of Kings and Chronicles provides records of the feast being kept by the Israelites during the period between Joshua and Ezra when they got out of the desert to the exile. We'll talk about here in a couple minutes. But they did not always keep them consistently or correctly, especially the attitude and purpose. And it's like Veterans Day. I mean, you know, how many times growing up did we go to Veterans Day assemblies? But it never actually, like, sunk in what veterans did for me. And you know, Veterans Day is a day where you kind of curse because the bank's closed and you're not getting, you know, the checks in the mail from the post office because everything's closed and stuff. But, you know, so you're kind of more upset, more than anything, but you never actually sit and reflect what Veterans Day is. The fact that we live in the greatest country ever created in the history of mankind, pretty much. America is awesome and these guys who have fought for us. And it never really, really sunk in what exactly it's about. It's kind of where they were at. Is it kind of within the motions of the Festival of Booths or the Festival of Tabernacles. But they never just had, you know, it kind of got deep down inside. But it did. It finally did. In fact, Nehemiah 8:17 will be on the screen for you. And the whole community that had returned from exile made booths and lived in them. And they not celebrated like this from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day. So for centuries, they never really truly celebrated what this festival was about. And the last sentence in here, there was tremendous joy. There was tremendous joy. Joy is something either you have it or you don't, right? It's either you're pregnant or you're not. You know, you're not like kind of pregnant, you're not like kind of not pregnant. Either you're joyful or you're not. And joy is something that's really hard to explain, isn't it? I mean, define joy. not just happy, extreme happiness, right? And there's only a couple times in my life where I've really experienced joy, and one was whenever I got married. And I'll never forget being up at the altar, and the doors opened in the back of the church, and here comes Christy walking up. And I started crying. And it was tears of pure joy, because she's beautiful now, and she was just absolutely blew my mind when she was walking into that sanctuary. And, you know, her walking up and seeing her and seeing the joy in her face, and it was you can't describe joy. You know when you have it, but you just can't describe it. But that they had joy. While they were celebrating this festival, they were joyous. But how did they get to this point of being joy? Of joy? It wasn't easy. Because the Israelites lived a life of turmoil. And kind of going back in history just a little bit, you know, the Jews went to Egypt looking for food. They stayed there for many, many years. And they were brought under the control of the Pharaohs. And then Moses took them out of Egypt and wandered around the desert for 40 years. And then finally Joshua brought the Jews into the promised land from the desert. And that's when they first started celebrating this festival of the booth or festival of the tabernacles. And even though they knew what was going on, how God had blessed them, how God had taken them out of slavery into freedom, they kept sinning. And they kept doing what God told them not to do and not doing what God told them to do. And then, you know, King David comes on the scene and kind of brings everybody together and there's a little bit of peace. And then his son Solomon, you know, takes over after him, one of the wisest men ever lived, and still did a lot of stupid stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, by this point when King Solomon dies, Israel splits into two. There's a northern territory, Israel, that kind of fell to the Assyrians about 722 BC. And then there's a southern part of the Jews, Judah, that had Jerusalem. And they were taken over by Babylon in about 587. If you remember VeggieTales, King Nebuchadnezzar, you know. I always liked that name, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar. How would you like that name? Sorry, ADD. It would be pretty neat, wouldn't it? So anyways, so they were exiled in Babylon for about 55 years. And then about 538 or so, 538 BC, they started coming back to Jerusalem. Exiles started coming out of Babylon and going back to Jerusalem, and where Nehemiah had heard about the ruins that Jerusalem was in. And notice that it was almost an entire generation that was in exile. And Nehemiah himself knew only Jerusalem through his family, from his parents, or grandparents, the stories that they told. He knew that the city was a place of his forefathers. He knew that the city was promised by God to be a refuge for his chosen people. Yet they were in exile in Babylon. He never visited, but he understood the shame that represented. And Nehemiah was someone of importance because he was a chief cupbearer. His job was to drink the wine and eat the food that the king was going to eat to make sure it wasn't poison. I always liked that job. I mean, stop and think about it for a second. Yes, the stuff's made for the king, so you know it's like the best food possible. So you know it's going to taste great. But you're also one to test it to make sure it's not poison. So I it kind of goes both ways. I mean, who would ever want to poison the king? But, really. But for centuries, it was a rock. And every country around it, there was hostile forces around Jerusalem, and they tried to defeat Jerusalem, but they couldn't. They tried. They lost a couple times. But by and large, it stayed intact. And now it's torn apart from the Babylonians. And you know that the surrounding peoples, the surrounding countries, the people groups, you know, probably laughed at and mocked the Jews and probably mocked God too. I mean, the ruins were a testament to the sin that was present in their culture. And these ruins showed the shame present exiled Jews. I mean, here Nehemiah, that they had everything. They had God who looked over them, who protected them. Yet because of sin, they had absolutely nothing. They're foreigners in a foreign land, taste testing food to make sure the king isn't poisoned. They did wrong. They were being mocked. The sense of hopelessness that comes from shame permeates everything that was in their society. Again, shame is a result of conscious sin that we commit. We talked about that the past couple weeks. With the definition of shame is a result of conscious sin that we commit. But then Nehemiah had to do the hardest thing that was imaginable. I mean, he knows the shame his people are living in, that their city's in ruins. He knows his people are scattered due to their sin. He remembers that God's promises that God would bring it back if they just repented. He recognizes what needs to be done to fix Jerusalem, to remove the shame that's hanging on their necks. He becomes overwhelmed by what needs to be done. He does the hardest thing possible. He does the hardest thing that we have to do even today as humans. I mean, it's something that is so simple that you're sitting there after you do it, why not do that sooner? But truly, it's like the last thing we ever think of doing. He asks for help. And asking for help is hard, isn't it? Asking for help is hard. But Nehemiah understood. He understood from the get-go that he could not do this himself. He knows that he's called by God to remove the shame from his people, but how? But how? It was completely overwhelming. In Nehemiah 2:5, he asked the king for his blessing. Then in 2:7, he asked for safe travel. And in Nehemiah 2:8, he asked for timber, which, you know, you kind of have to do to kind of rebuild a city, right? And then he asked for God for revenge in Nehemiah 4. Then Nehemiah chapter 5, he asked God for favor because he's not abusing the people like the previous governors did. And then Nehemiah 6:9, he asked God to strengthen their hands because as they were getting tired. I mean, but asking for help is hard. It's hard. In fact, there are two things that guarantee us headaches and trouble in life. We either don't ask for help, or we don't ask questions. We either don't ask for help, or we don't ask questions. But why is this? Why don't we ask for help? Why don't we ever ask questions about how something should be done? I submit to you, this is the shame involved. We think that I should be able to do this. I should know this. I should be able to do this. And this shame that kind of leads to fear, doesn't it? I mean, we have a fear of appearing weak or needy or competent. Again, I should know how to do this. I should be able to do this myself. I should be able to get out of this duck that I'm in. And as soon as I ask for help, all of a sudden it makes it quite clear that I can't. We appear weak. Fear of losing control. How many times have you had to work on a school project with somebody and all of a sudden you're not in control of it anymore? You know, first it was going to be all you and you have in your head how it's going to go, but you hit a roadblock, you ask for help, and all of a sudden somebody else comes in, steps in, and gives their input, and then what? You know, what you thought was going to happen is not going to be, and you have to kind of share the goodness that comes out of it. You have to share that A that you're going to get, or B or C or D or F or whatever the case may be. Yeah, but you lose control of it. This shame, that at least the fear of rejection. What if they say no? What if they say no? And throughout the Bible, there are examples after example after example of people asking others for help in difficult tasks. Moses asked his friends Aaron and Hur to support him in Exodus 17. I mean, here's a guy chosen by God to lead his people into the promised land, and he has to ask for help. David in Psalms 40 talks about being in a mired pit, and it's kind of a proverbial sense. If you don't know what mire is, it's the solid waste. Yeah. So in a proverbial sense, you know, his life, he's saying is, Lord, I'm in a mired pit. I'm in a cesspool minus liquids. Okay? This isn't a good thing that he's in a proverbial sense. And he goes, God, I need help. Here's the king of Israel. You know, the most powerful person on the face of earth at that point. And he says, I need help because my life is really crappy right now. Jesus took Peter, James, and John aside to share his grief and distress in Matthew 26. I mean, here's God incarnate taking three of his best friends aside to say, listen, I'm going through something right now. I need your help. I need you to pray. Asking for help is hard. For those of you who don't know, you know, when we had the block party a couple weeks ago, I guess about a month or so ago, we had to get the trailer from Hebron. And we have Rusty over here, who has a great F-250, who would give the shirt off his back for anybody in this room. But he would give the shirt off his back for anybody in this room, okay? And he has a great truck that would be able to pull it. But for whatever reason, I had a hard time asking him to use his truck. So I asked, you know, Kai's dad for use of his truck. And it's a little Colorado. It's you know, half the size or something. And but, you know, Jeremy was really cool. He said, yeah, you can use my truck. So, we trade cars for the weekend. I get all the way down to Hebron and realize that the trailer weighs more than the truck that I was using to pull it. And it was really scary. So I get everything, you know, finally we had some ball issues on the hitch and finally get all that done and get the trailer on the truck and, you know, the back's kind of dragging a little bit. And then I go plug in the brakes and realize that there's no brake connection on the truck. So I had to pull all the way from Decula to Jefferson up 124 with no brakes on the trailer that weighs more than the truck. It was not fun. Had I just asked Rusty first, Rusty would have said, absolutely. In fact, he even later said, why didn't you ask me? I don't know why I didn't ask you. I was stupid. Okay? I was afraid of being weak or needy or competent or lose control over it. I knew he wouldn't reject me, but we had this fear in our lives, right? For some reason, we just don't want to ask for help. We have a hard time doing it. But here's the end result. See, the people were celebrating in joy, but even better, something even better going on. Nehemiah 6:16. Nehemiah writes, when all of our enemies heard this, all of the surrounding nations were intimidated and lost their confidence, for they realized that this task had been accomplished by our God. See, the walls are being built, and everybody around them, all the nations around them, are kind of in awe at this time. So not only are the people joyous, and the people are celebrating, everybody around them who was looking at the Israelites were just in awe and were getting frustrated themselves and lost their confidence because of what God was able to do through his people. But this joy, this restoration of God's people in their place, it came from one place. It came because of one reason. Nehemiah asked for help. He asked God for help. He asked people to help him who could help him for help. And I firmly believe that God puts people in our lives to help us, that he works through people sometimes for our benefit. To be honest with you, I need to ask for help more often. It's always more fun with somebody else, right? Name something that isn't more fun with somebody else. I should never ask you. Yeah, but sharing candy with somebody else is so much more fun, isn't it? Unless you want it. But I've seen this in church ministry. I've seen this in business. You see it in school too often. You see the lone wolf, right? That I could do this all myself. I have all the ideas. I, you know, everything about you. You guys are going way off topic. But it's important to note that the king cared about Nehemiah. See, in those days, you know, people noticed sadness as normal condition when things were not going well. See, we, unfortunately, put up these masks where people don't see all the turmoil and stuff that's going on in our lives, do we? You know, we could be in that mired pit like David was in, and we just have a big smile on our face and think everything is going great, but, you know, we don't actually show the sadness. But Nehemiah was transparent enough and showed the sadness, and the king saw that. It mean that, you know, the person needed some help. And the friends of the community were there to help this person through this change that's going on. Because if you sit on a need too long, if you sit on something that's going on in your life too long, it becomes a problem, right? And then inevitably that problem turns into a crisis. And then that crisis turns into a catastrophe. It becomes overwhelming. And here's one thing I do know, though. That we will all face a catastrophe in our life at some point. It could be a tragic death in the family. It could be serious illness or serious financial problem. It could be a realization that you have a drug or alcohol or pornography problem. It could be discipline or lifestyle issues with your kids. It could be job issues. I mean, it's a myriad of things that we think we need to keep to ourselves that weigh us down because we're too proud to ask for help. In fact, Proverbs 16:18 tells us this. Solomon writes, pride comes before destruction. Pride comes before destruction. And when I think that there's a sense of hopelessness and desperation that we're stuck for a long time in this bind that we can't get out, that no matter how hard we try and no one is coming for you, it's kind of what being in that pit feels like. you know, in our lives today, it could be some of us who are a breaking point in our place of employment, working 10, 12 hours a day, and it just goes on and on and on. You could be stuck at home with a mother of small kids and expectation of too many tough classes at school. It could be the physical or recurring pain of someone suffering from an illness. Constant strains not having enough money. I mean, there's so many pits that we face. When David went to God in Psalms 40, you know, and again, in a proverbial sense, he was in a pit. He was living a life that was just horrible. Lord, get me out of this. Because we scratch and we claw and we try to get some air and some relief, but we keep falling back in that pit and there's no hope for improvement. And then finally, a sense of desperation and futility sets in. But there will be a point. There will be a point when we realize that we need help. The problem before us is going to become too big, too overwhelming, too painful. But what is that point? What is our pain threshold? How much are we willing to suffer before we go to somebody and say, hey, listen, I need help? See, Nehemiah realized right away that he needed help to restore his people's future. He felt no shame in asking his king for provision so he could fulfill God's plan for his life. So for us in this room, what's become overwhelming in your life? What's going on in your life that's become so overwhelming that you too put on this mask that nobody sees the sadness, the turmoil that's going on inside your life, so we never have an opportunity to ask you, first of all, because we just don't know, because you're putting on this mask. But what's going on inside of you that's just so overwhelming that you just need to stop and say, hey, listen, I need some help. I can't do this anymore. I'm getting tired of this pit. I'm getting tired of living day by day, paycheck by paycheck. I'm getting tired of all this pain and stress that's in me. I'm getting tired of my family thinking that I'm going to fail or me thinking I'm going to fail my family. I need some help. Instead of looking at all the difficulties that we have going on, we need to remember that God has given us himself and he's given us his church. We are the ones called and equipped, and we can't be arrogant about it. We can't be careless. But with this guidance, we can be smart about it and see the great things that can be achieved from the kingdom if we just ask for help. So as we pray this morning, Heavenly Father, Lord, you're such an awesome God. Lord, your word in Matthew 6:26 talks about the birds of the sky, Lord, that they don't reap or sow, but Lord, they eat every day. Lord, that there's responsibility on us that you've promised us that you're going to take care of us, but frankly, that we as humans that we need to ask for it. We need to go. We need to ask for help. Lord, there's something incumbent upon us to be able to do it as well. But Lord, we realize that we can't. We have to have you. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we're sitting in this room today and as we come to a close, Lord, I pray that you lay on every single one of us the sin that's in our lives, the problems that are going on in our lives, Lord, and that we become bold enough to stop and ask for help. But Lord, at the end of the day, Lord, that we need your help. Because we tried for so many years trying to live a good life and live a perfect life and live a pleasing life, but to be honest with you, we never, ever could. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, there's a time in my life where I had to go, hey, listen, Lord, I can't do this myself. I need your son for my salvation. And I ask you for help. And you did. And Lord, I pray that as we go through life and as we go through all these turmoils that we have, Lord, that we stop and remember that you helped us stay out of the pits of hell. You're willing to help us carry us through this life as well. Lord, that we not only ask you for help, we need to go to you first, and that's the most important thing. But Lord, we also open up to others around us and just be open and honest and transparent and say, Lord, there's something going on. Buddy, there's something going on in my life that I need your help with. And we can do this together. Lord, part of our mission statement at Journey Church is embracing all people, leading them together as we grow together in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that word together is so important, that we lean on each other as we get closer and closer to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us. Thank you for the power that you have to defeat every single thing that's going on in our lives, Lord. Allow the shame that we have not to overwhelm us. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.